Psalm 8, and we're going to read the whole psalm this morning, starting at verse 1. Don't worry, it's only 9 verses. So, starting at verse 1. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies, to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds, and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky, and the fish in the sea, all that swim in the paths of the sea. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Thank you. Thank you, Robert.
Thank you, Joanna. Good morning, everyone. How are you doing today? All right. I have a bit of a chesty sort of coldy thing, a bit of man flu. So I hope I can survive this morning. Good to see you, Wiz. Joanna was saying we're working through Psalms actually here in the morning services. We've been trying to tease out of the Psalms aspects of thoughts and feelings and hopes and beliefs and experiences that the Psalm or the Psalmist wants to share with us. And this morning's psalm is Psalm 8. It's Sing When You See God. And as we would say in Northern Ireland, this psalm is a bit of a Frank Carson psalm, because it's a cracker. As we would say, he's a cracker. Do you remember Frank Carson? Now, I know some people probably on my left or your right over there haven't a clue who I'm actually talking about. We're talking about Frank Carson. He was a comedian back in the 1970s and 80s from Northern Ireland, and his expression was, it's a cracker. This is a cracking psalm. It's a cracking psalm for a number of different reasons. You may want to have it in front of you. If you can get a copy of the psalm on your phone or you've got your Bible with you, you may want to look at it, because we're going to work through the verses together. And for those listening on the podcast, if you're still listening and haven't switched off, today's talk is going to be quite visual, so you may want to look at the website and see the overheads and pictures alongside what is actually being said. So, how does David, the author and songwriter of the psalm, start? Well, he starts in an amazing way by saying, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens." What a way to start. There's no messing about here with David as he introduces this song. You know, the O Lord, our Lord is not just repetition for the sake of it. The first Lord is actually Yahweh, the God of Israel. The second Lord in Hebrew is actually Adonai, which can be translated as master. So what David's saying here is, O Yahweh, our Adonai, O God of Israel, our master. The first really about respect. The second more about that relationship that Israel was having with their God, with our God. The first, O Yahweh, about omnipotence, the all-powerful God of Israel. The second one more about ownership and obedience, God, our master. And then David goes on saying, how majestic is your name, God, in all the earth? Well, I wonder what you think of when you think of the word majestic or majesty. Probably if I say majesty, you'll think of this individual, the Queen. Queen of the United Kingdom of Great Britain, the Northern Ireland, and the Commonwealth, and all the other bits and pieces around that. Here she is in the image here in the center of her coronation. And then to the right there, at a state opening of Parliament, where she's wearing her crown. And then to the left there, very recently, at a television interview, she doesn't really give interviews, does she? Well, she did this time, and she was talking about her coronation, your majesty. In fact, that interview caused a bit of controversy because she sort of manhandled, or queen-handled, probably what the queen does, her crown. It was described like she was taking it and manhandling it like an old tin of biscuits. Well, she is a queen. She can really do what she likes. It is her crown. The majesty referred to here in Samuel is simply not about someone who's ruling. It's also not really about, or much more than, simply being glorious and great, just as we sing in our national anthem. Rather, this majesty is about excellence, magnificence, extravagance. God's name is more excellent, more magnificent than anything on or in or about the earth, or also in the heavens. David continues, God, you have set your glory in the heavens. David's describing here this majesty, this magnificence, extravagance of God. It's like the heavens or the sky or even outer space, which flows on and on, never finishing. A few weeks ago, Pastor Andrew was telling us about another psalm, Psalm 23, probably the most famous of the psalms, where God is described as a shepherd, and we are described as his sheep. That psalm is really written by David from his own experience at being a shepherd. And he'll be out, through the day protecting the sheep, but also looking after them at night. And he would have been looking up at the night sky and seeing in the heavens, and being very, very familiar with this, the glory and wonder of the night sky, which he puts and says, this is your glory, dear God. Here in urban UK, unfortunately, I think we've lost that wonder of the night sky. And as an astrophysicist, my background and my work is I work in astronomy and astrophysics. I think it's dreadful that we've lost that due to sort of light pollution in our cities and our towns. Here's an example. This is an image here on the screen taken by NASA of the night side of the Earth. Okay, so the Earth is traveling around the sun, and the Earth makes a rotation, rotates on its own axis. So the daytime is when you're standing on the Earth, you're facing the sun. Nighttime is when you're facing away. This is an image taken from the night side to show what the night side of the Earth actually looks like. And of course, what you can see here is in all the cities and towns and conurbations that we have, bright light pollution, which really blocks out the beauty of the night sky. If you focus here upon the UK, it's another image, you can pick out where the towns and the cities actually are at nighttime. Here we are up here in Preston, you can see all those Manchester and Liverpool areas, London down here, there's Glasgow and Edinburgh stretching across Scotland, Belfast, Dublin, etc., etc. We've lost the beauty of the night sky that David would have seen. Maybe you have. You got a glimpse of it. You've been on holiday somewhere, and if you're lucky enough, it's sort of dark skies, and you see the wonder of the night sky. Or, and we've just been talking about Rwanda today, I've spoken to people who've been out working in Kibagora, and they're awestruck when they see the night sky out there in Africa, away from all the light pollution you can actually get. That's the sky that David would have seen. And it could look something like this. This is an excellent image from Flagstaff, Arizona, which is the first designated international dark sky city. There are others now in other dark sky areas. But what you're seeing here, a bit of a long exposure, but really is what the night sky was like, what your eye would be attuned to. This is a sort of a mountain range. This is a cloud actually sitting on the mountain range, which is quite special, but this is what the night sky really is like. It's not just one or two stars. There's millions and millions of them stretching from one horizon to the other, 360 degrees around you, the canopy of the sky filled and filled with stars. And David says, in this awe-inspiring sight that I would see every night, God, you are there in the glory of the heavens, stretched from one horizon to the other. More about this in a moment. Verse 2 of the psalm takes things in a slightly different direction, but I think covers the same sort of areas of the majesty of God. It reads, through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. Reading through sort of different commentaries about this, there's several different interpretations of this verse and what it could actually mean. One thing they do all agree with is that the avenger is not Captain America. So he's not there. More seriously, it's really Avengers, anybody who has a retribution, anybody who is against God, wants to get avenged against God. And of course, we're considering in our evening messages here at Forward, I suppose, the truth of the devil. And I would point you in the direction of that material into our services to learn more. What I would contend, though, that David, the songwriter here, is really following on and continuing his point about what it means to look at and be awestruck by the majesty of God. You see, what he's saying here is that the God of Israel doesn't need armies to demonstrate his strength or to conquer his enemies or to silence his foes. Rather, our all-powerful God can do this through the humblest means imaginable, an infant child or a small baby. One thought is that what David is actually trying to describe here is the life of Moses. And that would have been, of course, an account which the people of Israel who would be singing this psalm would be very, very familiar with. You know, Moses who led God's people out of slavery in Egypt to the promised land. To humble Pharaoh, God didn't send a mighty army to defeat the Egyptians, but rather chose a baby from a Hebrew home who was hidden in the bulrushes and found by Pharaoh's daughter. A Hebrew child that was raised in Pharaoh's palace and in the fullness of time came to humble Egypt and deliver Israel. An amazing example of what God can do, of course, with anything and with anyone. And of course, there's also the echoes further down history when God sent his only son as a humble Hebrew infant, Jesus, the Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah, who defeated the ultimate foe, that's death, not by a mighty army, but by his own sacrifice on the cross. David then expands his point in verse 3. When he says, you know, God, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have set in place. When he talked about that canopy of the night sky that David is talking about, I think really now he's stating, God, you know, this is what I see is the work of your fingers, God. The moon, the stars, you've put each of those in their rightful place. The word work here really refers to, in Hebrew, to a craft work, that sort of handiwork side of things. So this is really saying that, you know, this is a handiwork of God, a bit like a master craftsperson who's working with linens or jewels or stonework, that sort of idea. So the night sky, from what David sees, is the handiwork of God's fingers, the intricate, meticulous attention to detail as God has placed every star in its place. And as an astrophysicist, I know that's a heck of a lot of stars. So let's do some maths. Aren't you so glad you came today. This is an image from the Hubble Space Telescope. Every pinpoint of light you see here is either a star or a galaxy, which is a huge collection of stars. It's estimated that in the observable universe, we think there's round about 100 billion galaxies. So that's 100,000 million galaxies. And galaxies, as they say, are huge connections of stars. We are in the Milky Way. It's quite an ordinary galaxy, really, a spiral galaxy. And it's estimated that our Milky Way galaxy has 300 billion stars. And there's galaxies with more stars. There's galaxies with a lot less stars. There's galaxies that are actually forming stars. These call them stellar nurseries. If you take a current estimate of the entire, what you could term, stellar population of stars, then at the moment we think that's roughly 70 billion trillion stars. Or put it another way, that's 7 with 22 zeros after it. And Psalm 8 says, God, these are the work of your fingers, and you've placed every single one of them in the rightful place. Let me show you it another way. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. Psalm 139, verse 14. Every hair on your head is counted. And for some of us, that's less of a challenge than for others. And for those who are listening on the podcast, I'm rather follically challenged. So, if you're made up of cells, so going from the biggest galaxies now to the smallest cells in your body, and it's estimated that all those cells that make up all the organs, make up who you actually are and what you actually do and the various behaviors that your body actually have, comes to an average of, would you believe, 37 trillion cells. If you take all of the population on our planet and estimate the number of people who live on planet Earth at this moment in time, the estimate is round about 7.5 billion people. So if you take those two numbers, you multiply them together, you get the total number of human cells that there would be on planet Earth at this moment in time, which we estimate to be 27.5 billion trillion cells. That's still a big number. But you need 2.5 times the entire population of Earth in order to have enough cells to be any way comparable to the number of stars in the universe. And Psalm 8 says, God has placed every single one of those in its rightful place. They are the work of his hands. Now, David could have left the psalm there. He could have just walked away and said, great, look at this. Isn't it amazing? Worship this God. Wonderful. And rightly so, he could. But David takes it one stage further. And in verse 4, he says the following. What is humankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings, that you care for them. It's as if the songwriter is saying, God, you're so amazing. You created and sustained the entire universe. You keep it in order. Your attention to detail about everything is exact. It's in the right place. And you're not just aware of us or me. You're not just alert to humankind, but you're watchful of us. You care for us. You demonstrate intimate, personal love towards us. Think about what the psalmist David is not saying here. He's not saying, God, please think of me sometime during my life. You know, I may be an insignificant speck of dust in the vastness of space, but please, please, please give me some comfort, crumb of comfort, and maybe have a passing thought sometime in my direction. No. What this is saying is that the God of the universe is already thinking of has his attention focused upon, has as the object of his affection you. Isn't it wonderful to know, and this comes from an astrophysicist, that our God is more interested in people than planets, more interested in souls than all those stars, more interested in us than in the entire universe. Verses 5 to 8, in the next bit of the psalm as we come to the finish, really demonstrate that relationship God wants with us and has with us in more detail. You have made humankind a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet. All flocks and herds, and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky, the fish in the sea, all that swim in the paths of the sea. A couple of things to note here. The Bible clearly states that we are made in God's image. But often, we do not display God's character. That's why he wants us to have this close relationship with him so we can grow to be more like him. That's why God's loving care for us has been ultimately demonstrated in Jesus. So that through his sacrifice on the cross, we can be made right in a relationship with him. Secondly, though, we have a very special responsibility. You see, at the start of the service, we played a movie from the BBC's Planet Earth program. You see all these wonderful creatures across this amazing planet that God has given to us. We are different than them. We have a conscience and a soul. And God wants that relationship with us. But we also have a responsibility to look after planet Earth. I suppose Christians should be green. And to finish, how should we respond? In this psalm, which is known as an envelope psalm, David takes the first verses and brings them to the end again. And I wonder if that's also your response today. Maybe this is the first time you've ever heard about the God of the universe being described in this way to you, not just as creator and sustainer, but as someone who has a close attention on you, who is mindful of you, who loves you more than anything else. If that is the case, please speak to someone today. Don't leave here without taking that opportunity to find out further what it means to be a follower of Christ. Either way, maybe we can all respond as David did when he says, O Yahweh, our Adonai, O God of Israel, our Master, how majestic is your name in all the earth. The psalms that we're going through are psalms for all seasons. They're songs for all seasons. So I thought I would finish with a song now. It's by Casting Crowns, and it's going to play, and the words and the lyrics are going to appear on the screen. You may want to look at the words, or you may just want to close your eyes and to listen to what is being sung. But either way, please focus on the God of the universe, not just praising him for who he is, but also praising him for what he has done and how much he really loves us. This is Casting Crowns with Who Am I?